2020 is an election year. Anybody else feel helpless about what's going on in the world? Well, today we're going to talk about that. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alistair Baptist Church in Sumter, South Carolina. Let's join this service already in progress.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here on a wet, rainy morning, and want to say hello to everybody at Pacala Church, everybody watching online. We're in a message series entitled, I Need to Know, and it's all about finding the answers to the questions that nobody ever answers, especially when we're in school. And to help us out this morning, Darlene Ford, who is just one of our worship leaders, is going to kind of help me out a little bit. So extend a welcome to Darlene. Thanks, Darlene.
Thank you.
Okay, so a little bit about Darlene. Darlene's engaged.
Yes,
that's a wonderful thing. And how many days until the wedding?
40 days, 14 hours, 30 minutes, and 16 seconds.
But who's counting, right?
Not me.
Right. So. and now, but you have twin boys who are how old?
They are five.
They're five.
They're
right.
Five.
Okay, so when you hear about everything going on in the world, what worries you?
I'm scared for just, there's so much evil, so much hatred out there. I was telling my fiance the other day that, with the shootings that have happened at Walmart, where I take my kids all the time, you know, you have to think, okay, if something like this were to happen, how do I help and protect my kids? Yeah. So now what I do is, when we get in the car and we're getting ready to get out, I say, okay, we got to walk fast. We got to walk with a purpose. And they're like, bad guys? I said, yeah. And I do that with them just so that in the event that that was to happen, they know, okay, let's do this. And I'll time them and they're fast. And so that's what I do. Like, I know it's kind of paranoia, but I just can't imagine what it'd be like to be at a store and something like that happens and my kids have no clue what to do.
Yeah. You know, the world just doesn't feel nearly as safe as it mm-hmm. used to feel. And I think when you have kids especially, so you're teaching your kids to walk fast. Mm-hmm. Do you ever feel helpless, though, about some of the things going on?
I do, and there's nothing I can change. Like, even with where I work or even when I go out to the store, there are just people that are just plain rude, mean, hateful. And it could be because of the color of my skin. It could be because I am a single mom. I don't always know, and so I have to always check myself and say, okay, you still need to be loving, you still need to be Christ-like, even if you're not receiving that in return.
Yeah. So what are you doing? Like, I know you're leading worship for us, that's great, but what are you doing to help kind of solve some of the world's problems?
I just want to be loved. You know, everybody I come across with, even if I'm not having the greatest day, I'm like, how are you today? You know, what's going on? And even in my workplace, even when I have members that come and need help, I try to engage in conversation, and sometimes they'll just tell you what they're dealing with. And I think when you're that light to people during this time, it gives hope. And then they can share that hope with the next person. And the goal is to just share that love with everybody.
Yeah. Darlene, thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for helping set this up today. Show your appreciation, Darlene, this morning. Thanks. Well, you know, there are a lot of problems in the world. There is gun violence, like Darlene just mentioned, and some of the places we used to think of as safe aren't as safe anymore. There is racism. There's poverty. There's some breakdown in families. We know this. And then there's these real global problems like global warming, and there's the whole question about, are we going to go to war in the Middle East? And let's face it, that impacts our community more than a lot of communities. And then we're even concerned about what's going on the other side of the world. You read sometimes just small articles in our paper. Let me explain to everybody under 40. There's these things used to come to our houses called newspapers. Or you read online stories about, you know, 230 people killed in Pakistan. Or you see about the Australian wildfires. And you can just get overwhelmed. There's so many problems in the world. And we say, what can we do about this? Real interesting, 24% of millennials actually say that religion is a problem in the world, especially religious conflicts. And when you add our own personal stuff into some of the problems that we face, it really can feel like, well, what are we supposed to do? I mean, sometimes we feel strains in our relationships and our marriages with our kids, got financial issues. You know, am I going to get into the right college? Am I going to lose my job? I feel depressed. I feel anxious. And then you turn on the news and it doesn't help you feel better. And that's why a lot of people feel helpless. And people are responding in some frightening ways. Since 1998, the South Carolina suicide rate has increased 38%. We are actually one of the states with the fastest growing percentage of people who are committing suicide. The number one cause of injury-related death in the United States now is drug overdose. 47,000 people last year died from drug overdose, according to the Centers for Disease Control. And the frightening thing is about 36,000 of those 47,000 deaths were from opioid overdose, prescription drugs. And at the same time, we're seeing a decline in religious identification. People who do not identify with any particular religious movement has increased dramatically. In 2007, it was 15%. In 2018, it's 26%. It's close to double. So what I interpret from this is that people are feeling overwhelmed by their problems and by the problems of the world, and they are not turning to faith to get answers. And people who feel helpless disengage. They don't try. They drop out. They don't participate. They don't vote. They don't volunteer. They're not trying to build a strong marriage or a strong family because they don't believe it's possible. They believe big money controls everything. And here's what I know. People who disengage do not hope. Christians, ironically, can be tempted to join this helpless feeling. We can be tempted to also feel like, well, there's so many problems in the world, we can't do anything about them. So let's just build ourselves a Christian castle where we will be safe. If you're older, you may remember a time when it seemed like everybody went to church, or you may remember a time when it just felt like there was a more common set of beliefs. The world wasn't so complicated. Everything was in black and white on TV, and every married couple on television slept in separate beds. And now when you turn on the TV, well, let's just say people aren't sleeping in separate beds. And if you're younger, there can be a lot of pressure to feel like, well, I've got to do something to change the world, because most all of us have heard a story about some 23-year-old who at 18 founded a nonprofit and by 23 has eliminated a disease. That's a lot of pressure. I know this young man who went to a top private school, got his law degree from one of the top law schools in the country, and he wanted to be an environmental lawyer, and he practiced environmental law for a few years. And when I saw him recently, I said, how's it going? What are you doing these days? He said, well, I'm living in California. I said, you still doing environmental law? He said, no, I work for Chevron Oil. Now, that's not an environmentally friendly company. And I said, dude, what happened? And he said, well, environmental law doesn't pay the bills. And before we condemn him for selling out, haven't all of us had to make some of those adjustments and compromises along the way? Have I depressed everybody enough yet? So before I depress you any further, let me just remind you that followers of Jesus Christ are Easter people. We believe that Jesus Christ died not only for our sins, but so that the whole world could be changed, so that we could be redeemed. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead to defeat evil and to redeem the world. We are the Easter people. We of all people have hope. And so how do we deal with this world that is so complicated, so complex? Well, if you have a Bible, turned to the Gospel of John, it's the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, to chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me set a little background. In John 14, after the Lord's Supper, Jesus begins to teach his disciples one last time. Remember, he's hours away from the cross, minutes away from betrayal. And as he is teaching them in about 15 minutes, he lays out some profound truths, and he finishes his message with this verse, this one verse that is so key. And if you're not a Christian today, I'm going to give you, I hope, a reason to consider becoming a Christian because of what's in this verse. This is the verse, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, to really understand this verse, we need to break it down phrase by phrase. Jesus says, I have spoken to you these things. And whenever you see a phrase like these things in the Bible, you ought to always go back and ask, what things? So go all the way back to the beginning of this message and the things Jesus said. Jesus said, starting in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Jesus said, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. What does all that add up to? All of that adds up to Jesus saying, with me, you're not alone. With me, you are not alone. The night before he dies, Jesus wants to remind his disciples that he is the living embodiment of a psalm that they knew from the Old Testament. That psalm that went, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus is saying, that's me. And don't you remember the other part, that part that we always quote at funerals? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for read that last line with me, thou art with me. When Jesus is with you, in the darkest moment, you do not have to fear. You are not alone. There is a power greater than you. There is a presence greater than you. He's with you. And then Jesus goes on and he says, I've spoken all these things to you so that you may have peace. This is why Jesus has taught them these things. He wants them to have peace. And he wants them to have peace in him. Whenever you see the word peace in the Bible, remember, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not getting other people to change. Peace is not about your side winning the election. Peace is not hiding from the troubles of the world. Peace is shalom. That's probably the one Hebrew word you all know, shalom. What does it mean? I love Dallas Willard's definition of this. He said, peace is a rest of the will that comes from divine assurance about how things will turn out. Will our country go to war? God knows and God's at work. What about global warming? God knows, God is at work. Who's going to win the election? God knows and God is at work. Why does Jesus say this kind of peace is found in him? Because he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He is God's great testimony that God cares about his world. He's working to solve the problems, and he knows how every problem you face is going to turn out. Now, this is what Paul was talking about when he said in Philippians 4:7, peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. I get this picture of a soldier of peace standing at the gate of your soul saying, wait a minute, this soul is in Jesus. And whatever you bring, I am guarding this heart. Now, you may be tempted to think that this is only for the super spiritual, only for the elite. Jesus is not saying that. He's saying that to every one of us, if you will put your life in me, you will have peace. In Jesus, there is deep peace. Christians sometimes are tempted to misread phrases like this in the Bible and think that means they're not ever going to have any trouble. But I can assure you, Christians will have trouble, and I can assure you that because Jesus said it himself. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And that is certainly a promise of Jesus that has been kept, right? In this world, you're going to have trouble. The word trouble means pressure. Anybody this week felt any pressure? Sure, you felt pressure at work, maybe you felt pressure at home. How many of you have a project list that you didn't get to this weekend? Yes, several of you, I see those hands. Bless your hearts. I had an older man tell me that he'd quit watching the news. I said, why? He said, because the only thing watching the news gave me was higher blood pressure. Well, Jesus says, hey, in this world you will have pressure. It will always be there. Don't dream about a pressure-free life. You're not going to find a pressure-free life with a lottery scratch-off ticket. Jesus knew all about pressure. He had to pay taxes. He had to work. He had to see a government that was unjust and brutal. He lived in an era where religious leaders were corrupt and were exploiting people so they could get rich. Jesus knew the troubles that we face. And so when trouble comes, remember, Jesus is not surprised. Whatever trouble has drifted into your life, whether it is trouble in home, at home, trouble with the kids, trouble with your finances, Jesus is not surprised. Jesus is not surprised by how elections turn out, by the threat of war. He is not surprised that we have done environmental damage to our planet. Jesus is not surprised by our troubles. So when trouble comes to you, remember to go to Jesus. Now, in this last part of the verse, Jesus says something very amazing. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, this is a strange phrase, and the reason it's so strange is because Jesus says, I have conquered the world. That's what the word means. I have absolutely vanquished the world. The world is no longer in control. Now, if I had been there, if I was one of his disciples, I would be standing with Thomas at this point saying, Lord, are you sure about this? Because Lord, Rome is still in charge. The religious leaders are still corrupt. And in case you hadn't heard, we think there's some people who want to kill you. And you're saying you've conquered the world. Lord, this just does not add up. You ever think that about Jesus? Jesus, this just doesn't add up. I mean, you keep saying, no problem, no problem, no problem, but Lord, I still got problems. I'm going to take you all the way back to high school English. I know this is a bad flashback for some of you. You remember about tenses, verb tenses, past, present, future? In this passage, we would actually expect Jesus to say something like, I will overcome the world, because he's not yet gone to the cross. That's still in the future. He's not been resurrected yet. That's still in the future. He hasn't come back yet to establish his reign on earth. That's still in the future. But Jesus instead speaks past tense. I have already conquered the world. Why? Why does Jesus use this phrase? John is reminding us who Jesus really is. You remember how the Gospel of John opens? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, just so that we really get the point, John goes in and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus Christ. And so what John is really saying as he opens up his gospel is, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and then Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So from John's perspective, he's saying Jesus has always been and always will be, and he knows how the story ends. Historians generally agree that World War II was won, not in 1945, but on December 7th, 1941. Now that was the day the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, a day of great defeat for the American Navy. But that single act galvanized the American people and caused the United States to enter the war. The war was won before the battle had been fought. And so what Jesus really is saying to us is, I know how this is going to turn out. I was there when the world was made. I was there when Satan decided to rebel. I was there when human beings were crafted. I have been involved in this whole process. I already know I am going to die. It will be hard. I will suffer, but I will rise again and I will come again triumphantly. I have already conquered this world. You need to remember Jesus has already won. This is Jesus modeling deep peace. In the face of his death, he is saying, I have peace. I know how this will be. This amazing verse, it says it all. It says that in Jesus, you're never alone. In Jesus, there is deep peace. When trouble comes to you, Jesus is not surprised, and Jesus has already won. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all this teaching? I want to suggest to you two simple things. The first, be in Jesus. Be in Jesus. Now remember, I told those of you who are not followers of Jesus, I was going to give you a good reason to follow Jesus. This is the reason. In Jesus, you will never be alone. In Jesus, you will have a deeper peace than you can know anywhere else. Jesus is never surprised at the trouble that comes into your life. Jesus has already won. And if you will do your life with Jesus, if you will be in Jesus, this can be a gift to you. Now, I will be honest and tell you sometimes that peace comes over time. It's not just magic. You don't just accept Jesus and all of a sudden peace floods your soul, although that does happen to some people. But here's what I know. The closer you follow Jesus, the deeper peace you have. So how do you start that relationship with Jesus? Well, you make a decision that you are going to follow him forever, to be in him. We sometimes say that there's a sinner's prayer that starts this relationship, and the words are not nearly as important as the intent of your heart. But a model prayer I just offer to you today is to say, Father, I do feel helpless. And today I ask you to forgive my sins, and today I'm deciding to follow Jesus. Today I give myself to you. When you give yourself to Jesus, when you are in Jesus, the peace comes. Now, many of us in this room have already made that decision. We have already invited Jesus into our lives. And so my counsel to you is be in Jesus. Give each day of your life to him. Give your problems to him. Give your anxieties to him. Give your depression to him. Be in Jesus. This week, I faced a situation. It's not related to the church. It's not related to my family. And I've been thinking about it. I was thinking about how I'm going to respond. Do y'all ever do this? I was thinking about what I was going to say, and I was thinking about my line of argument, and I was thinking about how I was going to set some people straight, and how I was going to really kind of lay down a threat, and they were going to, you know, get the idea that this was serious business. Do y'all ever think this way? Am I the only one? Thank you. I appreciate that. And so the problem is I'd already written this sermon, and the Holy Spirit kind of tapped me and said, do you feel a lot of peace about this? I will when I get done telling them off, Lord. The Spirit tapped me again, said, Clay, you're going to waste a lot of energy, or you can be in me. Which one's it going to be? But Lord, my argument is so brilliant. Clay, I already know all about this trouble. I already know how it comes out. Let me guide you. Let me give you strength. Let me be with you. And so I took this situation I'm facing and I said, okay, God, this belongs to you. And you know, I had some peace. A peace I didn't have when I started. I went to bed, I felt that peace. I woke up the next morning, I started thinking about this problem again. I started rehearsing my arguments again. I started to spin up again. Did y'all do this? And then I felt that nudge again. Give it back to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. Be in me. I want you to be in Jesus. That's where you'll find peace. Two simple things. Number one, be in Jesus. Number two, engage. Sometimes when you hear sermons like this, passages like this, it is easy for Christians to drift into a passive stance and to say, well, I'll just let God handle everything. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus still says you've got to love people. Jesus still says go make disciples. Jesus still says you have some effort you've got to put into this. Jesus wants you to take a next step, and that means engaging. And maybe this is where you feel defeated and you want to throw up your hands and say, well, what difference can I make? I want to share with you a good principle from Andy Stanley. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. I may not be able to solve all the poverty in the world, but I can help one poor person. I may not be able to help all the children who are wounded in the world, but I can love one child. I may not be able to change the outcome of an election, but I can pray for the one who is elected. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. It might mean that a child grows up and remembers somebody loved them. It might mean that someone about to commit suicide remembers somebody cares. It might mean that someone will have a flash of insight and say, hey, I don't have to live this way. Somebody does care about me. I can turn away from my addiction. You do not know the power of doing for one until you do for one. So we want to make this very practical today. I'm going to ask you to do something that every one of you can do. When you leave the worship center today, there are going to be tables at every exit, and on those tables there are going to be cards. The cards are going to look like this, and they're going to have a number on it. I have number 41. This year, we want to baptize 120 people. That's more than our church has ever baptized. Now, why do we want to baptize 120 people? So that we can run around going, we baptized 120 people, woo, 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 woo. No. Because we believe the world will be a better place if 120 people take their next step toward Jesus. And every one of those people is going to be important. They're not a number. So what we're going to invite you to do is take a card and begin to pray for that number, the person that that number represents. And then as we go through the year, we're going to post on social media pictures of the people who are being baptized, and they're going to hold up their number so that you know the number has a face. It's a person. It's a real experience. Now, I think this is a really cool idea, and it's not mine. We are stealing this from Hillview Heights Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And it's a much larger church than ours, and they did this, and they had a goal of baptizing 600 people, which was really cool. And what happened toward the end of the year, a Sunday in December, they, like us, had three services on Sunday morning. They were getting down close to the end of their numbers, and so they had 597 was baptized at the 8:30 service. That's really cool. And there's this older lady that goes to the second service, and she was seated on the front row, and she stopped one of the pastors, and she said, "Did we baptize somebody in the first service?" "Yeah." "Was that 597? Man said, "Yeah." And the woman began to weep. Because after all, 597 makes you weep, right? And the pastor said, "What's wrong?" The woman said, "Nothing is wrong. It's just that I drew number 598. And my grandson is going to be baptized in the next service." See, that woman wasn't helpless. She was engaged. She did for one what she wished she could do for all. I just want to ask you, do you think on that day when she left church, she had a deep peace? That could be you. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you have overcome this world. You have conquered it. And when we are with you, there's no trouble that comes that we're alone facing. And I don't know, Father, how your word has spoken to people today, but I pray that they would know a deep and abiding peace. I pray today, Father, for people who need to take that step of faith and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray for Christians who need the gentle reminder to be in Christ. And I pray, Father, you'd help us make a difference in one life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this service from Alice Drive Baptist Church. Alice Drive is one church with two locations. We have a location at the corner of Wise Drive and Loring Mill Road in Sumter. That location has services at 8:30 on Sunday morning, which is a traditional service, two contemporary services, one at 9:45 and one at 11, and then a service on Monday night for people who can't make it on Sunday, and that service is at 7 o'clock. We also have a location called Pocala Church. It meets in Pocala Springs Elementary School on Bethel Church Road in Sumter. That location has two services at 9:45 and 11. I hope we will see you in person very soon. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alice Drive Baptist Church in Sumter. Check us out at alicedrive.org. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.